Welcome to City Harvest Sermon Podcast. Coming up next is a word by Dr. David Sumrall.
As a congregation, you have been through some things and you held together. I salute you. I honor you. I know of no other church in the world that has been through what you have been through and has held together. You have learned lessons that other churches need to come and learn. Unity, loyalty, discipline. You are a great people. Look at the people next to you and say, we're a great people in Jesus' name. But in the Philippines, we've learned a few lessons together, different lessons than what you have learned, yes, but maybe there's a few things that we have learned that can be a blessing to you tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul said, Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be proud, not to have your nose stuck up in the air, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul is not criticizing these people. As we'll see as we go today, these are people that have been blessed by God. These are people that God had poured out the Holy Ghost upon, and in times and in the beautiful outpourings of the Holy Spirit in revival, God had prospered them and God had blessed them. So I don't believe that there's any criticism in the heart of Paul for these people because they have been blessed of God. But Paul was teaching young Pastor Timothy how to pastor a church in changing times. He was teaching young Pastor Timothy, these are things you're going to have to learn to instruct the congregation because times are changing. Now, I know I stand in Singapore, which honestly to me and for those of us from the Philippines, we're always a little intimidated when we come here because the prosperity of this city and in just one lifetime, you have come from, and I've read all of Lee Kuan Yew memoirs, okay? In one lifetime, you have come from a malaria-infested swamp to one of the most wealthy places per capita in the world. So in one sense, it's kind of a strange sermon that I'm going to be preaching today. But in another sense, we need to recognize that times and seasons change. Pastor asked me to share a little bit of our history. When I first went to the Philippines in 1980, I was 23 years old, very handsome. And I had all my hair and I was very thin. We will not discuss what has happened in the last 45 years. But when I first went there and began to pastor the church, the peso versus the US dollar was 3-1. The Philippines had a history of being, in the past, the richest nation in Asia. And over the next 80s and the 90s, we were mocked in the world press as being the poor cousin of Asia. And they made fun of us. And we weren't a weak tiger. We were the pussy cat. And they mocked us and made fun of us. But those were very hard days in the 80s and 90s for us as a people. We call them the rice and salt days because that's what we ate, was rice and salt. We had brownouts. We always call everything the nicest thing possible. They're blackouts, but we called them brownouts. And basically, those things shut our economy down. Our peso went from 3-1 to 6-1 to 18-1 to 24-1 to 48-1 to 56-1. Our interest rates at the banks went up over 50%, and I'm in the middle of a building program. I will never forget the day, and I thought I had everything figured out. I thought in my brains I'd figured everything out. And okay, we've got all the finances set aside now. Everything is ready. We ordered all of our chairs for our new auditorium, 8,000 chairs we ordered from China. We ordered our 900 tons of turbo chillers from Malaysia. 2 weeks later, the peso went from 24-1 to 48-1. And in those days, all of the contracts were denominated in U.S. dollars, not in pesos. I sat down in my office, tears pouring down my face, saying, God, it's not fair. I can't do this. God, it's not fair. God, they can't find you, but they're looking for me. And I just kept telling God, I don't know what to do, and everybody's looking for me. You're the one who told me to do this. Nobody can find you. And I will never forget. And that's where this sermon began 40-something years ago. God said, David, if they can't find me, then you need to find me. And I began to realize to quit putting my hope in my abilities, to quit putting my hope in the banking systems of this world and the financial systems of this world and the promises of people. And I had to learn to put my hope in the God who provides richly all things for us to enjoy. And so that's where this sermon began 40-something years ago. Now, we have to understand that times and seasons change. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, you who laid low the nations, or King James says, who weakens the nations. We have to recognize that spiritual things happen in this world. In Daniel 10, verses 20 to 21, the angel speaks about the prince of Persia leaving and the prince of Greece coming. Territorial spirits changing realms of authority in the world. And it changes societies when that happens. Everything changes when the demonic world has a shakeup and a change in order. God spoke to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. God, he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Everything changes in society when these things occur. So now Paul looks at Timothy, pastoring the church of Ephesus, said, Timothy, you've been through some changing seasons at Ephesus, but you've got another big change coming. Paul had seen all the changes in what was then called Asia. In Acts 16, he had tried to go into Asia and preach the gospel, but the Holy Spirit forbade him, said it's not the season yet. In Acts 19, now it was the season, and Paul came in, started with 12 men and an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and within a two-year period, every Jew and every Greek in what was then called Asia heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, a revival like no other in human history. Historians tell us that the center of Christianity after the death of James by the last remaining relative of Annas, who had ruled for 63 years as high priest, his last remaining relative kills James, and the center of Christianity moved to Ephesus. And historians tell us that John even brought Mary, the mother of Jesus, to live in that city. So all of the center of Christianity moves. This was the hot spot in Christianity in the world. And now Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, the lead church in that area. And he says in Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. He said, Timothy, you've got to lead the church about where they put their hope, because I've already warned the church, there is another season coming in this world. Now, we see the fulfillment of that change of seasons in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 with the letters written by Jesus to the seven churches of Asia. Satan brought his counterattack against the great revival in that part of the world. He moves his throne to the city of Pergamum, 20 kilometers north of Ephesus. And from that point forward, we find sexual immorality in the ministry, false prophets, false doctrines, persecution, pastors being burned alive on Zeus's altar, the throne of Satan in Pergamum. We see all of this occurring. The evil day came to pass. And Paul was teaching this young pastor, Timothy, Timothy, you don't just sit back and enjoy the move of God. You don't just sit back and enjoy revival. You don't just sit back and enjoy the good times. You've got to get the congregation's hearts ready for when the seasons change. Because when the seasons change, God has not changed. You say, well, even in the time of darkness, yes. Even in the evil day. Do you remember what Jesus said? This is your hour when darkness reigns in the garden. But did you notice what happened? Jesus was still Lord in the hour when darkness reigned. They came out to arrest him, and he said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus. He said, I am he. And they're all on their face before him. Satan possessing Judas is eating dirt as the dust eater he was on his face before Jesus in the garden. In the season when darkness reigned, Jesus was and Jesus still is Lord. So when the seasons change, we don't fear. When the seasons change, we don't become afraid and go, oh, what's going to happen to our lives? What's going to happen to our families? We put our hope in God who provides richly all things for us to enjoy. So we don't fear. Look at the person next to us that we're not afraid. Say it again. Now let's begin to understand what happens in times of economic crisis. Hard times change the world, but hard times don't change the character of God. And that's the thing I want you to keep strong in your spirit. Hard times may change society. Hard times may change governments. But hard times have never changed the character of God. But in times of economic crisis, we have to understand, wealth is destroyed, but the promises of God are not. Everybody say, wealth is destroyed. Think with me of Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy man. When he died, all of that wealth, Genesis 24, verse 35, talks about how wealthy he was. When he died, where did all the wealth go? To Isaac. Where did the wealth go? So was Isaac a wealthy man after the death of his father Abraham? Okay, but then I have a question for you. Genesis 26, beginning with verse 12. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in that same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich. Now, how can you become rich if you already are rich? How can you become rich if you've already inherited all of your father Abraham's wealth? How can you now become rich? Because he had lost it in the famine. Genesis 26, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abram. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. He said, listen, you're supposed to stay in the promised land. My promises haven't changed because of this economic crisis. My promises haven't changed because of the famine in the land. You stay in the land I've told you to live in. But he didn't. He stayed in Gerar. And the scriptures say he stayed there a long time, verse 8, when he had been there a long time. So what happened to all of his father Abraham's wealth? It completely dissipated in his prolonged season of disobedience. What happened to his wealth? It dissipated. Everybody say, it went away. In this long season of obedience, riding out the famine, rather than trusting God's promises and staying where God told him to be. You think of Jacob. He was in the process of losing all of his wealth in Genesis 42, verses 1 and 2. He was sending his sons to his son Joseph. Didn't know his son was Joseph was there, but he was sending his sons to their brother Joseph, buying food. All of their wealth was being used for operations. All of their wealth was being used for their daily expenses. There was no more income coming in. Their wealth was being consumed by the famine. Now, the principle is this. When you take your stored assets, when you take the wealth that you have accumulated and use it to purchase your daily living, I'm sorry, that is what hard times do to people. Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves like famines break in and steal. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. You have to learn. Well, this is something that Isaac didn't know, but he learned it. You have to learn to not trust in your wealth, but to believe God for income. Everybody say, don't trust in my bank accounts. Don't trust in the value of my home. Trust in God providing income. Proverbs 27, verse 23, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Pay attention to your source of income. Pay attention to your job. For riches, wealth does not last forever, and a crown does not endure through all generations. when the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field, and there will be enough goat's milk for your food. Everybody say, that's income. Say it again. You have to learn to be where God wants you to be doing what God wants you to do, because that's where God will bless the work of your hands, and there will be income, and your wealth will not be dissipated in the hard times. Now, this next passage I'll go through quickly. Everybody say, wealth transfers in the hard times. You know that doctrine very well, but some people think that wealth just is going to show up in your bank account as if God just takes money from rich people and moves it into your bank account. Wealth transfers in the hard times by business transactions. Just ask Isaac. He kept making business transactions, and the wealth of those people who lived around him got transferred to him. Everybody say, keep doing business.
Keep doing business.
Say it again, please. Sometimes you have to go to the land of Goshen. Now, Goshen is an interesting place, and I could preach two sermons just on this. Goshen is a place where God provides in the hard times. Goshen was basically the Nile River Delta. The Nile River came in, split off, and it was the only fertile area in all of Egypt. It did not need rain because the Nile River flowed there and broke off into a delta. So when God wanted to provide for the people of Israel during that famine under Jacob, God sent them to Goshen. It was a place of provision. It was a place of income. Now, that's not the promised land. And some Christians get Goshen mixed up with the promised land. When times get hard, I teach our congregation, you want to pray to work in a company that's a Goshen. But no matter what else is going on in the world, that company is still making money. You want to sell a product. If you're a businessman, you want to have a line of products that are a Goshen, because then whatever goes on, people have to buy it, like rice. You want a Goshen. But now the difference between Goshen and the promised land is simply this. God said, when you enter the promised land, it's not going to be like Goshen, where you had to carry buckets of water and water the ground like a vegetable garden. He said, when you go into the promised land, I send rain from the heavens upon your harvest. Now, you have to understand, Goshen is a place of hard labor, but it's a place of provision. And sometimes Christians don't like that idea of the hard labor. Sometimes in the hard times, God brings you into a Goshen. And it's hard work. It's what kind of work?
Hard work.
Oh, Pastor Summerall, the work is too hard. I said, do you like to eat? Then don't worry about the hard work. Sometimes Goshen's is hard work. But when we get through the hard times, God brings you into the promised land, and then God makes the prosperity come easier. But in the hard times, he'll bring you into a Goshen. But wealth will transfer, and income will come. Now, Paul sat down with young Timothy. He said, Timothy, I need you to sit down with the people, and I want you to talk to them about the focus of their hearts. With all this in mind, he said, Timothy, don't set the hearts of the people on the uncertainty of riches, because the wealth of this world is here today and gone tomorrow. Now, beloved, please, I don't say anything critically, but don't put your hope in your bank account. It can be gone tomorrow. There are governments in this world that have confiscated the bank accounts of people, or large percentages of it, just to pay the government debt. Inflation. I've got a friend right now in Ghana, Pastor Dag, he was just here. He didn't tell you this, but I'll tell you this. Do you know what they're going through in their nation? 50% inflation. Do you know what that does to the value of your savings? Are we still here? He said, don't set your hearts on the uncertainty of riches. Well, you know, I've got a house that is worth this many millions, Pastor Summerall. Yeah, try to sell it in hard times, see what it's worth. Only the bottom feeders buy houses in the hard times. I've been through the bottom feeding season, and forgive me, sometimes I buy properties in the hard times like that. They don't pay the full value. A house can be worth $10 million today and $500,000 next week. Don't put your hope in the uncertainty of riches. But he said, listen, I want you to set your hope on God. Now, not just hope, hopes. Everybody say, all hopes.
All hopes.
You don't put your hope for a baby on the fact that you've got enough money for the best in vitro. You put your hope in a God who provides a baby. You don't put your hope in the fact that you have money for the fanciest, most expensive, the best doctors in the world. You put your hope in the God who provides healing. Are you understanding? So we're not talking about just hope for money here. We're talking about every hope. Hope is the confident expectation of future good. It is the precursor of faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. If there is no hope, there is no foundation for faith. He says, so every hope you have, every confident expectation that you have for anything good happening in your life, anything good happening in your future, you put that hope in God, not on the money that you have. Are we still here? He said, Timothy, this is what you've got to get into the heart of the people. Because Timothy, the times are going to change. There's a day of evil coming. And Timothy, you can't have them putting their hope. God has been good to them. They have been blessed. They have prospered. They have lived in the reign of revival. They have seen great prosperity and great blessings flow to them. But if they're going to have a future, they have to build the foundation of that future on the hope in God, who richly provides all things for us to enjoy. But say, all right, you say, put your hope in God, who provides. Now, I just want you to park on that for a minute. What does God provide? He provides everything. He provides how much?
Everything.
Say it again.
Everything.
What does everything mean?
Everything.
Everything. As a Christian, you just need to, people say, well, you know, God will do this, but God won't do that. Excuse me, God will do everything. And if that means, I came out of a religious background where I was taught God would provide exactly what you need, but no more. And I will never forget in Bible school, this one professor I had, he looked at me, he said, David, you need to lighten up a little bit with God. He said, God doesn't just give you what you need. He gives you ice cream. And you have to understand, me and ice cream are like best friends, as you can tell. I like ice cream. I said, really? God will provide ice cream? He said, David, God will provide everything. You know what I've learned pastoring a church in the Philippines for 45 years? God will provide everything. There is nothing that your God will not provide. He will provide prosperity. Jeremiah 33, verse 9. They shall tremble in fear because of all the good and all the prosperity I provided. God will provide a beautiful home of rest for you. Joshua 1 verse 13, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Isaiah 32 verse 18, my people will abide in a peaceful habitation, secure dwelling places, and in quiet resting places. God will provide you a business of renown. I love this. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 29. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they will no longer be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach or the mockery of other nations. I like that. Plantations of renown. Now, in an agricultural society, if we were to translate that into Singaporean 2024, God is saying, I will give you businesses of renown. Businesses that are so famous, and those famous businesses, I'll give them to you so you won't suffer hunger. I'll give you those businesses so that you won't suffer the mockery of other nations, of other peoples anymore. And if you don't believe he can do it, look at Isaac. In the time of famine, when he finally started to get his heart right with God, he's run out of everything. He takes the seed, and rather than eats the seed, he plants it in the ground in the middle of a famine, a drought. Right now in the Philippines, my wife called me today. She said, honey, the temperature's a little better today. The heat index is only 44, not 47. You know, the ground right now is brown, and it's hard. The ground feels like concrete. And I remember walking across some land the other day. We were looking at another piece of property. And I was walking across the ground thinking, this must have been what Isaac planted in. And God gave him a 100-fold return. You talk about a business of renown. Everybody else is bringing their food in from Egypt, the Nile River Delta, Goshen. Everybody's bringing their food in. They're losing money on shrinkage, on the food rotting on the way. The food doesn't look very good when it gets there. They're having to pay heavy transportation costs. And he plants in this ground and gets a 100-fold return, and he sells his food fresh and nice without transportation costs, and he's making a bucket of money. He had a business of renown. Now, how many businessmen are here? Raise your hands. You're businessmen. You need to begin to believe God. This will be a business of renown. This will be a business that is famous. That when nobody else is making money, my business is making money in Jesus' name. That's the promise of God. Are we still here? He will provide everything. He'll provide the offering. You think of Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 8. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. You think of David in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 13 to 17. He said, God, everything we gave you first gave us. Now, beloved, this is something that has to change in the Christian mindset today. God is not a taker. God is a provider. I see so many people, oh, God just wants my money. God doesn't care anything about your money. He loves you. He's not a taker. He's a provider. Paul said, he gives us seed to sow. Everything we give, everything you just gave a little while ago, he gave you. It's like my little girl. Now, she's not very little anymore. She's grown up and married. But when she was little, she came to me one day. She said, Daddy, can you give me some money? I said, sweetheart, why do you want some money? She said, I want to buy you a present. She said, it's your birthday, Daddy, and I want to buy you a birthday present. Now, did I take something from my daughter or did I give something to my daughter? When she gave me a present, was I a taker or was I a provider? I'm a provider. How many of you understand the illustration I just gave you? Your heavenly Father is not a taker. Your heavenly Father is a provider. Set their hopes not on the uncertainty of the riches of this world. Set their hopes on the God who provides. Now, I will admit, in the hard times, your seed looks a little different and your harvest looks a little different. Maybe one of the greatest illustrations is the widow of Zarephath. Her seed looked very, very small. Never despise your seed in the hard times. Because God doesn't care about the number of zeros. He only cares about the generosity of your heart. Some of the biggest offerings you will ever return to the Lord are the offerings in the hard times when you look at it and it's not very much. But God looked at it and said, would you look like the woman with the two copper coins, the widow's mites? Jesus said, look at all this. Stop everybody. Would you look at what this woman just gave? She gave more than everybody else. A guy came to me and said, Pastor Summerall, we should do like other churches and post the names of the biggest donors of the previous week on a wall. I said, that's not possible. They said, oh, yes, it is, Pastor. Just whoever gave the biggest amount of money. I said, no. I said, how could we know who gave the biggest offering? Because God doesn't count the amount. He counts the generosity. The biggest amount might have been that person who put in a 1 peso coin and then walked home because that's all they had. So yes, in the hard times, your seed might look different, but never despise your seed. He's not looking at the seed. He's looking at the heart that sows the seed. And your harvest might look a little different in the hard times. Do you remember the widow of Zarephath? She sowed this great generosity. But God didn't fill up her house with food. God didn't give her 5 gold bricks. God gave her food every day. Why? Because when God prospers and blesses you, he adds no trouble to it. Can you imagine in the time of famine, a widow woman with a young child and their house is full of food? What would the hooligans of the city done? They would have robbed her blind, Deba. sometimes in the hard times, God doesn't provide you a big harvest. He provides you a flow of harvest. Everybody say a flow. And the money's just always there. The finances are just always there. There's a flow that's coming. And you sit there and you look around and other people are going hungry and you've always got food on the table and you look around at people and people say, how do you always do that? God's good. But there's nothing for anybody to steal from you. He blesses you and he adds no trouble to it. He provides in a way that is under the radar. Are we understanding? All right, take it a step farther. In order to understand these truths of God's provision, I have to be honest with you. It takes the Holy Ghost working in your heart. See, I can stand up and teach you intellectually what the Bible says. God richly provides everything to enjoy, but I can't teach it to you. 1 Corinthians 2:12, for we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now, that those things freely given by us by God are not just healing and salvation. They're also the food on our table, the roof over the heads of our children, the tuition for our children to go to school. Those are also things freely given to us by God. And if we're going to understand that, it takes a work of the Spirit to teach it to us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You're not going to understand this intellectually. When you stand up and tell people, God's not a taker, God's a provider, they look at you and go, yeah, you're trying to take an offering. No, I'm not. You people are already good givers. Nobody needs to teach you how to give in this church. I didn't hear you. But you have to learn how to receive. And learning to receive means you've got to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to just teach it to your insides until you just, it just comes out of your outsides, out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks, God is my provider. And there's no fear anymore about the future. There's no fear about any challenges of the future because you know that God will provide. It's his character to provide. Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. Now, I don't know about you, but I can ask pretty big and I can think pretty big. And my brain goes, that's not possible. You know, there are things that make my brain hurt. Okay, one of the things that makes my brain hurt is this verse, that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That makes my brain hurt. Another one that makes my brain hurt, totally off subject, that God doesn't live in linear time. He's before time. So there's nothing that the devil can do to surprise God. The devil is a created being. He lives in linear time. He's always behind God. God's already there because he's everywhere there now. He lives in the eternal. Let your brain work on that. It makes your brain hurt. But nothing can take God by surprise because he sees all of eternity all at once. Nothing takes him by surprise. It takes the Holy Ghost to begin to let us understand these things. Now, it's the character of God to provide it. I just want to take just a few minutes and I want to talk to you about when God provides for a minute. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, who richly provides. How much does he provide? Does he provide just enough? Just a little bit. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hands. How prosperous? In all the work of your hands. In other words, you're not going to be able to go to an ATM machine and God just puts money in. You know, I've been behind people who did that. I will never forget it. I walk up to this ATM machine to get money, and there's a person in front of me standing there, in Jesus' name, be filled. And I remember standing there going, I didn't just hear that. And you know, the line is growing by this time, because this person was very persistent in their, I would not call it faith, I would call it presumption. Okay? In Jesus' name be filled, I command money into this. Money cometh in Jesus' name. And I'm just sitting there going, oh, Jesus, this is so embarrassing. I don't want anybody to know I'm a pastor. Finally, I walked up to the person. I said, excuse me. And they looked around and their eyes got this big. I said, yeah, I'm Pastor Sumrall. Pastor, help me pray. I said, no. It doesn't work like that. God will make you abundantly prosperous in the work of your hands. If there's no work, there's no blessing. He blesses the work of our hands. So when I want more blessing, I ask God to give me more. I told you I'm a pastor. But I want you just to think for a moment. He provides richly. He provides abundantly. Have we really gotten a revelation of that? When Jesus walked this earth, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, have you ever just taken that verse and read through the four Gospels and overlaid that verse over everything Jesus did? It's an amazing intellectual study. You just sit there and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. But you know something I'd never seen before when I did it? The feeding of the multitudes. Now, how many of you know that Jesus knows everything? Would you raise your hand? You're going to learn in that theology course. He's fully God and fully man. He knows the hearts of all men. You're going to learn that in that theology course. So when he was there to feed the multitudes, did he know exactly what caloric intake it would take for every one of those people to have enough strength to get back to where they lived? Yes. Could he have given each person the exact caloric intake for them to get back to their house? Yes. But is that what he did? No. He let them eat as much as they wanted. How many of you guys can absolutely destroy a buffet? Now, buffets are wasted on me at this stage of my life. But how many of you boys can destroy a buffet table? Would you raise your hand? I mean, when you walk in, they go, oh no, we're gonna lose money on this guy. That was Jesus that day. As much as you want. And then after they had as much as they want, he still made more so that there were 12 basketfuls left over. Now, excuse me. He could have micromanaged the provision. Just enough caloric intake for each person to get back to their house. We don't want to waste anything on these people, Gabriel. But he didn't. He said, Gabriel, I'm going to feed them as much as they want. We're going to keep breaking the bread, baking the fist, and people are going to eat until you need a wheelbarrow to roll them down the... And he said, and then you know what? Even then, I know how much they want, but I'm not even going to stop with how much they want. I'm going to have 12 basketfuls left over. In the Philippines, we love to feed people. We share food all the time. And we always, when we have a birthday party, when we have a party, you don't just have enough food for people. You have so much food on the table that people can't eat it all, and you have already prepared paper bags for everybody to take home the extra. Because if you're a good host, am I telling the truth? Yes. If you're a good host, you always have some to send home with everybody. That's Jesus. You need to understand, because some of you have been raised like me. You were raised that God will just provide enough. I'm sorry. That's not his character. It is his character to provide more than enough. If you're here this afternoon, and maybe you've been around religion a lot, but you've never really gotten into a personal relationship with Jesus, You need to understand that this truth applies the same to salvation. Jesus, when he died on that cross, did not just provide forgiveness of sins. That would have been enough. He shed his blood to justify us. That's more than enough. He erases all of my past. I'm just as if I never sinned. In Christ, when you come to him and believe and accept what he has done for your life, he doesn't just deal with forgiveness. He takes away your past. All of your sins in heaven are erased. You are just as if you never sinned. Now think about that. You are like Adam and Eve before the fall. You're just as if you never sinned in Christ. Even in salvation, he provides more than enough. Are we still here?
Yes.
I'd like every head bowed, please, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed by the message. If you have a testimony to share, write to us at connect@chc.org.sg.